Okay, folks, we're all set to get ourselves underway here once again in our Hebrews through the Book of the Revelation survey. This is lesson number 17, and with this lesson and lesson number 18 that follows, we will do a brief doctrinal survey of 2 Peter. That's where we are now in the progress of our survey of Hebrews through the Book of the Revelation. So take your Bible, turn me now, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll take our signboard down here, and we'll prepare to get ourselves underway. Actually, of course, you're going to need the last part of 1 Peter along with 2 Peter. Our custom is here, and the most profitable thing for us to do as we begin the survey of each one of these epistles is to recognize the doctrinal link that exists between the preceding epistle and the one that follows. Of course, there is no real doctrinal link between at the beginning of Hebrews there, although it, of course, certainly does link with the portion of God's Word that pertains to God's time past dealing with the nation Israel before He suspended it by the bringing in of this dispensation of grace. But we've been noticing that at the end of Hebrews is a doctrinal link in what's going to follow in James. At the end of James is a doctrinal link in what follows there in 1 Peter. And at the end of 1 Peter, there's a doctrinal link with respect to what Peter's going to focus his attention upon here in 2 Peter. And then there's a doctrinal link at the end proceeding on, as you're familiar with. Well, if you look here at the end of 1 Peter chapter 5, you'll notice that a special emphasis has been laid here upon the issue of the activities of the devil and a particular aspect of his activities. And that forms the doctrinal link between what needs to be dealt with now, what was introduced at the end of 1 Peter, and what needs to be dealt with and will be dealt with in detail now, beginning in 2 Peter. And as we've already talked about when we went over the general doctrinal flow and the sense and sequence of Hebrews to Revelation in the opening few lessons, actually 2 Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Jude are all dealing with the issue of the education the members of the remnant of Israel need when it comes to the issue of the satanic policy of evil against them. Once again, during the last days, Israel, the last days on Israel's program out there, the final installment in the fifth course of punishment, the Lord's Day of Wrath, and so during that time, there's going to be a very intense aspect of the satanic policy of evil against the people of Israel, and especially against the remnant. We've talked about that a little bit and had reason to do so, especially in 1 Peter when it came to the issue of the physical persecutions and so forth that these individuals are going to put up with. We saw especially the extermination policy that will eventually be put into effect against the nation of Israel and against the remnant in particular from the midpoint of the day of the Lord thereon, and that's what constitutes the great tribulation and so forth, the time of Jacob's trouble. There's an extermination policy put into effect by the adversary through the activities of the man of sin, Psalm 83, and passages in the book of Daniel and other places that we made mention of and briefly took a look at when we were going through 1 Peter there. That's a very important part and a big issue in the satanic policy of evil against the remnant. But there's more to it than that. And there's a lot more that needs to be said about the insidious tactics of that policy of evil, and especially some of the infiltration tactics, I guess you might say, from individuals that are called false brethren, and individuals who, as Peter talks about in 2 Peter, and John deals with in his three epistles, and Jude talks about in his epistle there, talks about ones who have kind of crept in unawares, and ones who are actually feasting with them and so forth. And the members of the remnant need to understand who these people are. There's some very clever and cunning and insidious infiltration tactics. In fact, when you get over to the book of the Revelation, you're going through the seven letters to the churches there of the remnant. There's some aspects about those infiltration tactics. We'll note that in just a moment here, that that the members of the remnant in those various assemblies there in the Asia Minor area that they're going to need to put up with. In fact, take a quick look at that issue right now with me, if you would, to kind of underscore the kind of issues now that we're going to be focusing upon and the remnant needs to be educated in when it comes to the policy of evil against them. 2 Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Jude are going to start providing further advanced education for the remnant in the issue of the policy of evil against them. But come over, like I said, for a moment to the book of the Revelation. And we'll note some other passages here in just a moment as we take a quick scan of 2 Peter through the book of Jude to see these kind of deceptive, insidious, infiltration, false brethren, disguise type tactics that the policy of evil will use. But you get a classic example of it, I guess you might say, over here in the book of the Revelation. And let's see, I'll pick it up here in chapter 2, for example, in the first letter that's written to the angel of the church of Ephesus. Verse 1, it says, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say that they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars." There's a capacity that's given to the members of the remnant to put individuals to the test to see if they really are who they say they are. And there's a great need for that in view of some of the tactics of the policy of evil against the remnant at this time. And here's the members of the remnant there at the Church of Ephesus being commended, really, at the beginning anyway, of what's said to them concerning the fact that they can't bear the evil. They're alert to it. We'll see Peter in the end of 1 Peter talking about being sober and vigilant. That's what these folks are. And they've tried them, which say that they are apostles. And they're not, of course, and they found them liars. Come on down to verse 8 here. "Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." Notice they say they're Jews, but they're not. They're of the synagogue of Satan. Satan's going to have his own counterfeit synagogues and his own counterfeit members of the remnant. And it's a very insidious infiltration tactic that's going to be utilized. The Lord prepared the members of the remnant for that, and a lot of his corrective doctrine and education of the members of the remnant for that time talked about these infiltration tactics. There's examples of it in the opening chapters of the book of Acts there, and that's really the focus. It's not the exclusive issue by any means, but it's a big issue in the education the remnant needs to have when it comes to some advanced things that they need to comprehend about the satanic policy of evil against them. And that's the kind of thing that's focused upon now in 2 Peter through to Jude in particular. Like I said, look at the doctrinal link once again back at the end of 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 8 and verse 9 here in 1 Peter 5. Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Notice that there's going to be some strong doctrinal opposition and some real intense doctrinal opposition and clever ways of producing and everything that these members of the remnant are going to need to put up with and are going to have come against them, and they're going to need to endure, and they're going to need to be able to stand steadfast in the face of it and not get themselves devoured and consumed by it. Note the terminology here. Verse 8, Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant." If you're sober, once again, you're clear thinking and everything, and you're operating on information, and you're alert, and of course that takes you on into the vigilant issue there. You're not only alert and you know what's going on and everything, and you're sober therefore, and you're right mind, and you're thinking clearly about what's happening and all that kind of stuff, and using the information that's been given to you, but you're vigilant. If you're vigilant, you're on guard. And you're especially on guard knowing that there are attacks coming against you, knowing that there are going to be assaults made. It's kind of like the terminology that would be used to describe a soldier who's on guard duty and everything. He's got to take the education that he has and think soberly with it about the tactics of the enemy and be able to identify the enemy and all this kind of business. And he's been schooled in that. But he's also at the exact same time, while he's on guard duty there, he's got to be vigilant. He's got to be on guard. He's got to be alert and looking for the attacks when they come, and be ready for them, and be able to kind of be alert to them so we can see them coming before they actually get right there. That's the kind of concept here that Peter's after. And that's what he's admonishing these members of the remnant in connection with. They need to stand on guard. They need to be alert. They need to take the information that's been given to them about the way in which the adversary is going to operate, especially when it comes to these infiltration tactics and so forth there. And they need to be on guard with it. And they need to realize that this is a big issue to the satanic policy of evil. That's why Peter goes on and says, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. It's not just going to be a casual, maybe I'll do this, maybe I won't, or whatever with the adversary. It's a dedicated policy of evil to infiltrate them, to take advantage of them, to consume them, and physically as well as doctrinally corrupt them and so forth there, and be able to carry out the objectives that he has in mind in his policy of evil against them. Verse 9, Peter goes on and says, whom resist, and that's what they're going to need to do, is to resist and withstand what he's doing and everything, and he says to do that steadfast in the faith. Now, once again, the primary focus is going to be upon, it's going to be a doctrinal thing especially. And they're going to need to resist him in the faith. They've got some doctrine communicated to them that they're going to need to stand fast for. And they're going to need to be able to, by standing fast for it, utilizing it properly and everything, be able to resist those tactics as they come. And he also says, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Well, the issue now of the policy of evil, it's not that nothing's been said about it already. In fact, it's been latently there, and issues have been dealt with about it right from Hebrews, of course, as we've noted. But now it's going to become the focal point of things, and especially the insidious, intense doctrinal opposition, cleverly designed corruptive tactics of that policy of evil are going to be focused upon, and the remnant's going to be educated especially in the things that pertain to that, so they can be the sober individuals that they ought to be, and vigilant and on guard and not taken in. Let's take a moment here though, and as we just did a moment ago over there in the book of the Revelation, notice some of the things that in 2 Peter through Jude now that just tell us that's what the issue is going to be. And from 2 Peter right through Jude, this is the theme. Come over to 2 Peter, where we're going to survey and begin our survey in just a moment here. And note verse 1 of chapter 2. Peter says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. In fact, in this whole second chapter here, as we'll see when I give you the brief doctrinal outline, the whole second chapter is dedicated to describing, as Peter says, the pernicious ways of these false teachers. But right now what I'm after is to realize he's dealing with an aspect of the policy of evil that's got some false teachers in view. The falseness of them isn't simply in the fact that they aren't genuine members of the remnant and so forth, as we noted a few moments ago, but as Peter comes along, he says, they've got some damnable heresies amongst them, and that's what they're propagators of. And just as there were false prophets amongst the people in God's program with Israel in time past before it was suspended by the dispensation of grace, just as that existed, so also there's going to be false teachers amongst them during this time here. And notice Peter says, who privately, that's that issue there of doing it in a cunning, unawares type, insidious, infiltrating type manner, getting in there without you necessarily being alert to it right away. And they're privately going to bring in, he says, damnable heresies. Even, he says, denying the Lord that bought them. And bring upon themselves swift destruction. But notice he points out in verse, he says, many shall follow their pernicious ways. That's the key expression, really, to summarize, as we'll see when we go through this, to summarize the issues and the doctrine there in chapter 2. It's the pernicious ways of these false teachers. But Peter says, many shall follow them, by reason, he says, of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So that's that blasphemy issue once again. We just took note of that over there in the book of the Revelation. The blasphemy of those that say they're Jews and they're not, and so forth. And these liars that claim the apostles and have a message and all that kind of business. That's the issue that you're dealing with here. That's the doctrinal issue that's focused upon here now, beginning in 2 Peter and going on to the book of Jude. Come over, we'll just take a glance at one or two of these issues in each one of the epistles. Take a quick look over now to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Look with me here, if you would, beginning in verse 18. John says, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. There's a particular doctrinal issue produced by the policy of evil. The Lord warned about it back here before he went to the cross and departed and went back to the Father and everything. In one of the final aspects of the education he was giving the apostles and the remnant at that time, he warned about the spirit of Antichrist issue. Many coming in my name saying, I am Christ, and so forth there. And he prepared them for that particular thing that would be going on that would lead into, and it would be the issue leading into the day of the Lord there and so forth. It would be a major issue at the beginning of that fifth and final installment, the last time in Israel's program. And like I said, that's now the focal point of things. Second Peter's been dealing with an aspect of it. John comes along now, and in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he deals primarily with and focuses upon that Antichrist issue and that spirit of Antichrist concept. Verse 19, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. See, there's that cleverly, cunningly designed counterfeit apostle, minister, member of the remnant issue. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And then John goes on, he deals with some things that the members of the remnant possess that enables them to be able to detect these individuals and not have to put themselves under their ministry, even though their arguments and the things that they do and the things that they produce will be very persuasive into making the members of the remnant think that that's what they ought to be doing. Look down to verse 22, he says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And come on down very quickly to verse 26. John says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. So that's what's going on. They're facing the intense seducing tactics of the adversary, especially in the Antichrist, spirit of Antichrist aspects of the contrary false doctrine and the intense opposition of false doctrine that these members of the remnant will be facing. Come over to chapter 4 just for a moment here and notice in verse 1, John says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And he comes on and tells you, here's the test you put them to and so forth. That's the concept that Peter introduces there in 2 Peter chapter 2, the issue of those false teachers and everything. Well, John will pick up on that issue and provide more doctrine in connection with it and give some concrete test and proving issues that the members of the remnant can apply to these guys and be able to prove them whether they are of God or not. Look at 2 John here, verse 7. 2 John verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And in 2 John, that's the same issue. 3 John verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore if I come, I remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, he's talking to Gaius there, of course, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, he that doeth evil hath not seen God. It's really a manifestation of who Diotrephes really is. But John's still dealing with that same issue of the insidious infiltration tactics of the adversary and his policy of evil against the remnant. One more time, Book of Jude. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. There's a fight on our hands, he's telling them. There's a battle, and you've got to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Why? Verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares. There's that infiltration tactic once again. Jude comes along now, and doesn't simply reiterate that, although he's doing that, of course. And he says a lot of the similar type things that you find, especially in 2 Peter chapter 2. And we'll talk about that when we get to Jude as to why that repetition is there, the necessity of it and everything. But Jude comes along and especially lays emphasis upon the fact that that these guys, as he says, were ordained of old to this condemnation. There's some things that the members of the remnant need to understand about that. But anyway, the point is, right now, is that it's still the same aspect and tactic of the policy of evil against the remnant that's being stressed here and dealt with by Jude. They had certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, he deals with things he wants to say about that and the further instructions he wants to give to the remnant as he goes on. But he's got the same issue in view. Excuse me. Now, what I'm after, once again, is just right now an appreciation for the fact that as we get underway in our survey now, beginning in 2 Peter, we're actually going to have the same doctrinal theme and the same focus for the education of the remnant, not only in 2 Peter, but right on through to 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Jude. The issue is the education of the remnant in the advanced tactics of the satanic policy of evil against them, especially the intense doctrinal opposition. An intense doctrinal opposition that isn't just coming from Israel's vain religious system. There's also that, and we've seen that, of course, in Hebrews and James in particular. But there's intense doctrinal opposition now that's going to be coming in view of what Satan, the adversary, needs to get accomplished during this time. We'll talk a little bit about that, and that'll come up as an issue to appreciate some matters of as we go through 2 Peter and over to the book of Jude there. Okay, well, let me give you a brief doctrinal outline here now of 2 Peter as we get ourselves underway, and then what, as we have normally done with each one of the preceding epistles, since we're doing really a doctrinal gist type survey, the outline serves as the doctrinal gist for the whole epistle, but then we take the balance of the time that we have and we highlight some particular matters that are key elements in the education of the remnant with respect to the doctrinal issue being dealt with in the epistle. So first of all, let me give you the doctrinal outline here of 2 Peter. There's three chapters to it, and really there's three major sections, each one corresponding with one of the chapters. But I'm going to break down the major issue in chapter 1 into two parts. So the outline I'm going to give you really has four sections to it. But the first two parts are really just a split breakdown of what's contained in chapter 1. All right, what you got first of all in chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 and running down through verse 11, is an exhortation to the remnant to go on to spiritual perfection and to appreciate the rewards that will be theirs when the kingdom is established. as ones who are, who have gone on to perfection. Now, when we look at some things in connection with that in just a few minutes here, we need to remind ourselves, though I'll do it right now also, that going on to perfection is something that the remnant here has been exhorted to do right from the initial reorientation they received in the book of Hebrews to the program and to who they are as members of the remnant and so forth there. We saw back there in Hebrews when we were looking at chapter 6 there that enough time had gone by, he said at the end of chapter 5, that they should have been teachers. But they need now to have the first principles of the oracles of God gone over with them again and so forth. And their education, they've let that slip and things like that. But they do need to go on to perfection. And the fundamental doctrinal issues they need to be reminded of and everything, and the further fundamental foundational issues that provide for their establishment, Hebrews takes care of that. And then James comes along and exhorts them especially upon those fundamental foundational things. And 1 Peter comes along and contributes further to that exhortation, but also exhorts them as newborn babes that they are to be desiring the sincere milk of the word and to grow thereby. And by the time they get to the end of 1 Peter there, they're in the position where they can go on to that spiritual, doctrinal maturity, full-age perfection that they need to have and that will have great recompense for or reward for them in the kingdom. Well, now when you're here in 2 Peter, that's really what Peter's going to start out with doing. He's going to start out with the issue of exhorting them to go on to that spiritual perfection there. He's going to talk about all the equipment, so to speak, that they have, all the divine provisions that have been given to them, that they're possessors of, to enable them to do that very thing. He's going to exhort them to do that very thing. And he'll remind them of the abundant entrance that'll be theirs in the everlasting kingdom once it's established. And that issue of the reward, once again, that's theirs, the great recompense of reward that's theirs in the kingdom. And so that's what he starts out with. And we'll remind ourselves of some issues about that in just a few moments. But that's what you got in chapter 1 from verse 1 down through verse 11, is an initial exhortation to these members of the remnant, now that they are established, to go on to that perfection, to add to their faith the very things Peter's going to come along and describe, which, as we'll see, lines up with the issue of spiritual perfection for the members of the remnant. And then after giving them that exhortation in verse 12 and down through the rest of chapter 1, in view of the kind of insidious tactics and false doctrines that are going to be coming upon these members of the remnant from the policy of evil, in view of that, Peter gives them a firm affirmation. That's really kind of redundant to say it that way, I guess, but I just said it. A firm affirmation of the certainty of the coming kingdom. Now, that's what you got from verse 12 and down through verse 21. Peter confirms for them the reality of the fact that the kingdom is coming. Now, there's a special reason why Peter needs to do that. And he deals with the main reason for that in the course of the things he says here in 2 Peter. But I want to just mention it to you as we get ourselves going here now. In view of the suspension of God's program with Israel, that of course has taken place by the ushering in of this dispensation of grace, in view of that, of course Israel's program did not proceed on immediately as had been expected. And of course this dispensation of grace has been in effect for a great length of time now. And once it is over and Israel's program resumes, the satanic policy of evil is going to take a hold of that issue. It's going to take a hold of the issue of the suspension of God's program with Israel. And it's going to use it as a real strong point when it comes to producing false doctrines and producing especially what Peter deals with in chapter 3 when he talks about the scoffers who are going to come along and say, where is the promise of his coming, and so forth there. And what I'm saying to you is, in view of the type of things that are going to be said to the members of the remnant by these false teachers, in view of the overall package of contrary, false, corruptive, damnable heresy doctrines that the members of the remnant are going to hear from these false teachers that will operate in their midst and everything, and the fact that one of those damnable heresies is going to be based upon the fact that the promise of that kingdom has never come to pass, and such a great length of time has gone by, and all this kind. In view of all that, these members of the remnant need to be educated in the reason why the program was suspended, which is why Peter talks so much in chapter 3 about the issue of the Apostle Paul, the revelation of the wisdom given to him, the revelation of the long-suffering of God, which is what this dispensation of grace is all about when you look at it from Israel's perspective. That's the reason why Peter deals with that issue like he does there in chapter 3, because the policy of evil is going to utilize that, and it's going to be fuel for the scoffers. And it's going to have a great effect upon the members of the remnant if they don't understand and appreciate the why. And if they don't understand and appreciate the why, they're going to be in a position where they're in danger of being victimized by those false doctrines, and even to the point of thinking that maybe what's been promised and maybe what's been talked about and maybe what's been described, maybe it's really cunningly devised fables, like Peter refers to here in the end of chapter 1. But what I'm after is giving you right now, just talking a little bit about what it is that Peter knows is going to fit into the teaching and the argumentation, the enticing words and the persuasiveness of these false teachers. And one of those issues is going to be the suspension of the program by this dispensation of grace, and the need, therefore, for these members of the remnant to have it confirmed in their understanding all that much more about the certainty of the coming kingdom, and that the day of the Lord will come, and to know why it hasn't come yet, and all that kind of business. Well, it's in view of the fact that he knows all that, and that he's going to deal with that in chapter 2 and chapter 3, that in the latter part of chapter 1, after exhorting them to go on to perfection and everything, he sets forth an affirmation of the certainty of the coming kingdom, and underscores the fact that even though it hasn't come yet, and they are established in the present truth, he wants them to have in memory the reason why, and that he hasn't followed a cunningly devised fable, nor the other apostles with him, when they preached to them the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his majesty and so forth. They were eyewitnesses of that, as he says. But then he especially underscores the fact that we have, as he says, a more sure word of prophecy. And he comes along, he talks once again about what has been set forth already, and that the kingdom and everything is the truth of it and the promise of it are resting upon the infallible Word of God. And he commends these members of the remnant over to that, and to stand steadfast on that. And that's going to be the way in which they're able to resist the devil with his false teachers here. They're going to resist him, like you said, at the end of chapter 5 there in 1 Peter, resist him steadfast in the faith. Well, I'm talking more about this than I really intended to right now. I've almost said what we would normally say if we were just surveying it very quickly there. But I want you to have an appreciation for why he's doing the things he's doing here in the opening chapter in particular. Well, that's what you got, though, in chapter 1. The first half, the first 11 verses, is the exhortation to possess the spiritual perfection that they ought to possess, and to look forward to the rewards for that once that kingdom is established. They are, as he says, established now in the present truth. They got themselves established, but the issue is to go on and add to their faith and go on to that spiritual perfection. And in view of what's coming with the opposition that's going to increase and intensify against them, they need to have it affirmed in their hearts, the certainty of the coming kingdom. And Peter does that in the latter part of chapter 1. And then beginning in chapter 2, And from and all of chapter 2, verses 1 and down through verse 22, he gives them instructions, specific instructions and admonition concerning the pernicious ways of the false teachers from the policy of evil against them. And they're going to begin to experience these pernicious ways and hear these damnable heresies. And Peter gives them not only insight and perception into the reality of that taking place, but why it takes place, the insidious tactics these individuals follow, and a whole host of things throughout the 22 verses you got here in that second chapter. It's a major fundamental education of the remnant in the tactics of the false teachers from the policy of evil against them. And then in the third chapter, the specific doctrine concerning the scoffers. One of the particular areas of false doctrine that the members of the remnant are going to be confronted with, and a powerful one, is going to be the issue of the scoffers, who in view once again of the great length of time that has gone by since the coming of the Lord, and the day of the Lord was originally promised and said to be at hand, and yet hadn't transpired yet. In view of that, in view of the suspension of Israel's program that the dispensation of grace has produced, there's fuel given to the policy of evil to begin a scoffing campaign about the whole process of him coming. And of course that fuels the argument that Jesus of Nazareth really wasn't the Christ. You know, we're not going to have time in just going through 2 Peter to talk about all the depths of issues that are involved in the winds of doctrine and the spirit of Antichrist issue and the false teaching, their damnable heresies and all that these members of the remnant and the nation of Israel are going to be assailed with. But there's a whole host of stuff. It's going to be a mind-blinding storm of doctrinal confusion and everything. And hopefully by the time we get through the survey of 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Jude, there's a measure of comprehension in your thinking about how thick it's all going to be. And there's a great need, therefore, for the members of the remnant to be educated in the things that 2 Peter through Jude particularly focuses upon. But like I was just saying a moment ago, the fact that the dispensation of grace is going to give fuel once again to the scoffers and provide them with information upon which to scoff and everything, that in turn is going to provide further fuel for the spirit of Antichrist movement that would come along and say, hey, he undoubtedly wasn't the Christ anyway. And all the false teachings and everything linked together, and they are going to produce a very powerful, powerful argument and have a great influence upon not only the nation as a whole, but it's going to have a great influence to bring to bear upon the members of the remnant. Look with me, if you would, for a moment to the end of chapter 3 here in 2 Peter. And notice that when Peter gets done dealing with the corrective doctrine that needs to be understood and appreciated and heard to be able to answer the scoffers, notice what Peter says about the ones who are unlearned and unstable. And notice what happens to them when it comes to them having to try and deal with the scoffers. Peter says in verse 16, he says in connection with talking about Paul and his revelation being the answer to the scoffers. Peter says, as also in all his epistles, Paul's epistles, speaking in them of these things, referring to the long-suffering of God and so forth there, in which are some things hard to be understood, he says, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. And then he says in verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before. See, he's given them warning. He's given them doctrinal education in these things before the guys come and afflict them. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked. That's what they're dealing with. They're dealing with the error of the wicked. Fall from your own steadfastness. That's the danger. And Peter knows how powerful these false teachers and what they have to say is going to be. And the dispensation of grace has interrupted the program. If the dispensation of grace is not understood, if the things Paul wrote in his epistles that it isn't understood, then those scoffers, when they come along, are going to have a real powerful argument to substantiate their scoffing and their ridiculing, and to fuel even more the spirit of Antichrist movement. Well, chapter 2 here in 2 Peter once again is providing the members of the remnant with instruction and education in the pernicious ways of the false teachers and their modus operandi and all this kind of business. Peter's primarily going to focus upon the way in which they operate, the way in which they privately bring in the damnable heresies, the pernicious character to their ways and so forth. It's not that he's not going to talk about the false doctrines themselves. He is. But he's going to begin to focus upon those things at first. And then what he doesn't deal with respect to the false teachings that come out of the mouth of these individuals, John picks up on in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Jude, and gets the whole package done that way. Well, that's what you got in chapter 2. Like I said, chapter 3, all of it, all 18 verses there, a specific doctrine concerning the scoffers. And that's a special category of what the false teachers are going to be bringing to bear in their false teaching to the nation as a whole of Israel, and especially upon the remnant, trying to destabilize them, trying to get them to cave in, trying to get them to turn their backs and no longer stand for what they've been taught and things like that. Well, that's a brief doctrinal outline of the design and purpose for the of 2 Peter for the education of the members of the remnant of Israel. Now let's begin to, like I said, take some time and the balance of our time, not only in this lesson, which really isn't much left, but also in the one that follows, lesson 18. And let's just focus upon some of these particular issues that Peter deals with and provide for this education the remnant needs, especially with respect to the heavy artillery from the policy of evil that's going to come upon them. Let's begin here in 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's begin to talk for a little bit here and make sure we have a little better understanding about the spiritual perfection of the members of the remnant. Peter's going to deal with that, like I said, in the opening 11 verses here in chapter 1. Let's begin reading here right at verse 1 and read down anyway to verse 7. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Well, let's continue on. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice once again there in verse 10, Peter's got a concern about them falling. And that's what he underscores once again, as we saw just a moment ago at the end of chapter 3 there. Fall from their steadfastness. Be led away by the error of the wicked. As he indicated at the end of chapter 5, you've got to be sober, you've got to be vigilant. The devil's going about as your adversary, as a roaring lion, seeking to be devoured. You've got to resist him steadfast in the faith and so forth there. And that's really not only what they've got themselves established now. Hebrews, up until this point, they've got themselves established. The foundation's been laid and everything. And they need to stand firm on that foundation, but they also need to go on into the spiritual perfection once again that God's provided for them to do, and to remain steadfast in that also, and to look forward to the recompense, great recompense of the reward that'll be theirs in the kingdom as ones that do that very thing. In fact, you notice once again verse 11, he says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And we talked about that concept back when we were back there in Hebrews, the issue of entering into the kingdom with reward and privilege as being part of the royal house and so forth, the great recompense of reward concept there. And that's what Peter's got in view here now. And they've got themselves established, and they've stood fast so far, and they're being urged and exhorted to go on to their spiritual perfection, and all the provisions are there for them to do that, as we'll see Peter having mentioned in just a few minutes here. In the opening verse, that's what he tells them. You've got the provisions and everything. Now utilize them and go on. And it has great recompense of reward for them once again when the kingdom is established. But he knows the threat of the policy of evil that's coming. And so he brings that issue up, and then he's going to deal with that in particular from the rest of chapter 1 on to the end of the epistle. But first of all, once again, we need to have a little further appreciation for the spiritual perfection of these members of the remnant. I want you to hold your place here, if you would, now in 1 Peter. We just read the verses. We're not done with it by any means here, but I want to quickly have you be reminded, even though I've mentioned it a couple of times already, of what we've seen about the spiritual perfection that is exhorted upon these members of the remnant way back already there in Hebrews. Hold your place here, like I said, in 2 Peter, and come very quickly with me, if you would, back to Hebrews chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6. When we were here in Hebrews chapter 5, when the issue of the education of these members of the remnant in the Melchizedekian priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ was being ready to be given to them, before that education began to be set before them, they were really reproved for the issue of their dullness of hearing and for their lack of growth and maturity, and for the fact that they have to go over some fundamental things right now, when really they should be able to build upon a foundation that should be there. Look at verse 11 once again in chapter 5 here of Hebrews, of whom, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom he says, "We have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." They're hard to be uttered because you guys are dull of hearing. And that's a reference, once again, not so much to a physical infirmity in their ears, but to the fact that they've become that in their mental attitude towards the issue of hearing the doctrines taught to them. They've become dull in hearing. He says, for the time you ought to be teachers. Enough time's gone by, once again, when they ought to have gotten themselves firmly established to be able to teach others. When for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of meat. And as we talked about when we were going through it, that's what's going to be given to them here in Hebrews. They're not going to get the meat right now because they don't have need for that. Actually, enough time's gone by when if they were growing and maturing like they ought to have been, not been dull of hearing, and had been listening and giving heed and learning and so forth, they could now begin to deal immediately with the strong meat. But that's not their situation. They need the milk. And so Hebrews is going to give them milk to provide for their establishment and their fundamental nourishment and everything. But eventually meat's coming. That's my point. And that's going to be pointed out here to them. They're not going to get it in Hebrews, but the meat's coming. And it's actually when you get there to 2 Peter that the meat begins to be given to them. Well, let's just finish the issue off here once again. And as such as become have such as have need of milk and not of strong meat, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, discern both good and evil. By the time they doctrinally get to 2 Peter there, they'll have been in a position where they're, by reason of use, their senses have been exercised to discern both good and evil. And they're going to therefore be able to use the strong meat now when it comes to discerning the evil of the policy of evil that's coming against them, and to discern the real clever, insidious tactics there and everything. And great discernment capabilities are going to be given to them there in 2 Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude. Especially by John in 1st and 2nd, 3rd John. That's why John comes along, he keeps on giving them what you might almost call it tests to be able to come along and say, by this you know the spirit of Antichrist from the spirit of God. By this you know a child of God from a child of the devil. By this you know, and so forth. But they've got to get themselves established, get some milk and some basic nourishment once again, some very fundamental things, and some fundamental things about the policy of evil against them before they're in a position where their senses have been exercised, discern the good and the evil, the two plans, and to be able to make those critical, fine line judgments of discernment. Well, what I'm saying once again is by the time they get to 2 Peter, they got themselves established, and they're in a position now to be able to start dealing with the strong meat. Once again, as he says, their strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. When they get there, they're of full age. As Hebrews is dealing with them, they're still babes. As James is dealing, they're still as Peter's dealing, they're newborn babes, and they desire the sincere milk of the word and grow thereby. By the time they have assimilated all that and handled it all and consumed it all and been nourished by it all and everything, they're now in a position to handle some meat. And that's what they're getting beginning in 2 Peter there. 2 Peter and following is going to begin to provide for their perfection. Verse 1, chapter 6, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Not laying again the foundation, etc. We're familiar with the passage. I'm just after the gist of it once again. Get it fresh in your mind and appreciate the doctrinal flow and sequence of things, and to realize that when they come to 2 Peter now, the issue is their perfection. I'll take it back now, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. First of all, notice in verses 2 and down through verse 4, Peter comes along and tells them, you've got all the equipment you need. God, by his divine power, has provided you with what you need. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. That's what they've been called unto. We saw that fundamental issue back there in it's resident there in Hebrews. It's there in James. We saw it once again underscored there most recently back there in 1 Peter, when he came along, gave them their full remnant identification there in chapter 2 as the chosen generation, the royal priesthood and so forth there. He came along and talked about the fact they've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, that they should show forth his praises and so forth there. They've been called as members of the remnant to be like James, the kind of first fruits of his creatures and everything. And they've been called to glory and virtue. They've been called to put some things on display. And as maturing, let's put it that way, maturing saints now, as maturing members of the remnant, Peter's exhorting them here now to take all that's been provided for you, all the things that God's divine power has given you that pertain to life and godliness. And let's take all that knowledge once again that allows us to functionally live unto him to the hilt, so to speak, and to put godliness on display. And let's do it. Verse 4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. And that's the issue of putting godliness, godlikeness on display there. Be partakers of the divine, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You've got all the equipment you need, he says. You've got it all for your spiritual perfection. To fulfill in totality what God's called you unto, and to put on display there during that time. So the exhortation is, let's avail ourselves of it and do it. Verse 5, therefore. And beside this, giving all diligence. That's the issue. Let's do it all. Let's give the diligence necessary and let's do it. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. The only consistent thing for these folks to do is to, as he says there, have these things in them, all those seven issues that he spells out there, that constitute their spiritual perfection, the possessing of those things, and abound in them. And they'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And once again, there's some fundamental teaching that was given to them by the Lord when he was here, and describing himself as the true vine, they're the branches, everything. They've been designed to bring forth fruit, not be barren, but to be fruitful, bring forth much fruit. And that's what Peter's coming along and exhorting them to do now. They've got themselves established. Cast your eyes down for a moment there to verse 12. He says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the... They've got themselves established. But they should now go on to that perfection. Now, we're down to about the last 3 minutes here. And in this hour, there's something about their spiritual perfection, and especially the way in which it's described here in 2 Peter chapter 1, that I want to at least alert you to and give you some understanding of. But we don't have time in the remainder of this lesson to talk about it by any means adequately, barely even enough time to mention it and introduce it and declare what it is. But let me just take a moment to say that really these seven things that Peter cites here, when he says add to your faith virtue and on up to the charity there in verse 7, all those things stand in stark contrast to the components of Israel's vain religious system. And these members of the remnant, being called to the glory and virtue, and being partakers of the divine, and putting God on display in everything, they're really, they're really standing out like a sore thumb, so to speak. I don't mean in a bad sense, of course, but they're standing out in stark contrast to Israel's vain religious system. Truth of the matter is, Israel's vain religious system has got seven things resident in it that the Lord says back in the prophet that he hates. And all the corrective doctrine that the Lord provided for the members of the remnant through his earthly ministry and everything that is built upon and taken and amplified upon and dealt with further by their apostles and is set forth in Hebrews through the book of the Revelation, all that corrective doctrine comes along and really focuses upon or can be categorized in seven different issues that are exactly the opposite of seven things that God said he hated in Israel's vain religious system. And I just want you to be aware of that issue and appreciate why Peter lists the seven things that he does here as he deals with these members of the remnant, talking about their spiritual perfection. So when we resume in the next lesson, we'll resume with that issue. And then once we cover that, we'll look at a few more of the issues that stand out here in the education of these members of the remnant as 2 Peter begins to educate them in particular with the advanced things that they need to understand about the satanic policy of evil against them. But that's enough for this lesson. Until next time.